Take your Bibles tonight. Open up to the book of the Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, as we continue our series of messages dealing with God's prophetic timetable. As we begin tonight, this may sound like a little bit of an odd opening, but it'll make sense in just a minute. In medicine, there are two symbols that have an interesting history and a story behind them. The first is the symbol of medicine that is a single snake wrapped around a pole. I know that you've probably seen that. What is that? One of the chief deities of Greek mythology was Asclepius, something like that, the god of medicine. The staff represents the solidarity of the god and the physician, oftentimes being one of the same. The snake represents the connection of that god to the depths of the earth, the underworld. Hippocrates, if you are a doctor, you would have taken the Hippocratic Oath. Hippocrates was educated as a member of the 20th generation of the cult of Asclepius and became the embodiment of him. Asclepius was believed to have the miraculous powers of healing and even raising the dead. Hades, the ruler of the dead, became alarmed that this would upset the natural order of things. He complained to Zeus, who then killed Asclepius, that guy, with a lightning bolt. I'll be glad when this illustration is over. The other symbol is the caduceus, and it's the pole with the two snakes intertwined. It was the magical staff of the Greek god Hermes, who was an orator and peacemaker. He was also the patron saint of thieves, which is an odd combination. Hermes was in charge of leading dead souls to hell. He is also known for delivering the god, the guy I can't pronounce. This staff was allegedly thrown between two fighting snakes who intertwined themselves around it in peace. You may be wondering, why in the world would I share that as a part of a church service? Greek mythology is pagan. It is satanic as it can be. And so why in the world would I use it as an illustration? Revelation chapter 2, and this is why. Verse 12, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth." As we continue looking at the seven churches of the Revelation, we begin with tonight with the Church of Pergamos, and we begin the study with the same way we've always been doing it. We examine the place. The first three churches that we've looked at, Ephesus, Smyrna, and now Pergamos, are all on the western seaboard edge of Asia, and they are port cities to the Aegean Sea. What does the opening illustration have to do with this place? Again, in verse 13, one of the descriptions of this place, the Lord says that he knows this church even where Satan's seat is. Even where Satan's seat is. Pergamos was known chiefly for its religion, for its Greek mythology. Greek mythology is religion. It is every bit as much religion as Hinduism, Islam, Taoism, Confucianism, any kind of world religion. Many gods were worshipped here at Pergamos. Pergamos was home to their main temples. Pergamos was home to all those various gods that I mentioned tonight in that opening illustration that have so much to do with modern or with the symbols of medicine. The Bible says of that church, you are where Satan's seat is at. Can you imagine having a church in a place where God would declare this is where Satan's seat is at? And yet this is exactly where Pergamos was planted. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. These verses highlight something. They highlight that Satan is not a part of mythology. Satan is very real. Satan is someone who very much exists along with the demonic hosts and is very much alive and well and working on planet Earth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Of Pergamos, God says, "I know where Satan's seat is at. They are the hotbed of Greek mythology, of the demonic and the satanic religion." I wonder today, and I don't have an answer for this, I'm just asking and wondering out loud, where would God say today that Satan's seat is at? Satan is not omnipresent as God is. Satan is not omnipresent. So Satan cannot be in all places at all times, but he has the demonic host. Where's headquarters? Oh, maybe we look around the United States of America and say, "Oh, I can guess a few places it might be." Or we look over in the Middle East, and we certainly know that Babylon certainly is going to be the demonic headquarters in prophetic times. We understand that. But where's demonic headquarters right now? Kind of makes you wonder, doesn't it? I tell you, I believe Satan does have a earthly headquarters, and his angels are dispatched all across this world. We did that series on Wednesday nights, Mighty Warrior Dressed for Battle. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and all these different descriptions that describes the satanic fight that we are in. It describes our enemy. Christians, tonight, you and I are in a spiritual battle every single day. That battle's raging. And that's why the Lord told us to put on the full armor of God. Put it all on. Don't leave any piece off. Wear it daily. Christians, tonight, are we realizing that we are in the midst of a battle, living in a world where the Bible calls Satan the prince of the power of the air, the God, little g, the little God of this world? I wonder where Satan's headquarters is at. This is the place, though, where Pergamos is at right now. This is the home. Let's look at the praise back to the Revelation chapter 2. What is the praise given to this church? First of all, he says in verse 13, "I know thy works." We have seen this for three churches in a row. This, again, is a working church. They're not just sitting in the pews twiddling their thumbs. Three churches in a row were busy. Their church calendar was full of activities. Their parking lot was full. They were busy doing the Lord's work. It's a good thing to know about a church that they are known for their works. And then, again, as we've said, "and where thou dwellest." The Lord says, and he applauds them for this. What an incredible ministry to have a church there where Satan's seat is at. And then he says, "You hold fast my name." Notice what he says here. "And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth." Let's go to the book of Acts chapter 4. Keep your marker here and go to Acts chapter 4. The first thing of those last couple of things that are mentioned here is, "You hold fast my name." In Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, the Bible says, starting in verse 10 of Acts chapter 4, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The name of Jesus. The name of God is a name that should be upheld and is a name that we should treat reverently and respectfully. Just stop and think about the first three commandments that we have in the book of Exodus. The first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now, we could say that would be before me in the sense of in priority, or it could be also in the sense of God says, "I don't even want to see it. Don't you dare put other gods in my face, in my presence." Well, that sure spoke to Greek mythology, as well as every other false religion that was on the planet at that time. And then he says, the second commandment, "Thou shalt not make graven images." So no idols, no temple to the idols, which Pergamos had those temples, or any such thing. And then, "Thou shalt not take the Lord the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Don't ever use the Lord's name in an empty, vile, blasphemous, dishonoring way. Christians, we've got to be very, very careful that every time that we speak the name of the Lord, whether it be God, the Lord, Jesus, or whatever, that we always speak His name in a way that honors and uplifts His name. We've got to be careful that we don't fall into the popular trap that we use the slang words for God's name and for Jesus' name. We've got to be careful to steer clear of that. It is still a wrong usage of God's name. You know, the way people talk in our world, you would think that everybody, that God is their God, because they always call Him my God. That's blasphemous if He's not your God. And it is blasphemous if you use that phrase if you are not crying out to Him and talking to Him. God's name is not an epitaph to use when you're irritated, when you're frustrated, when you're angry, when things don't go your way. God's name is not a name to be used and trashed through the mud. We need to make sure that we use that name very carefully, sparingly, in fact. Be cautious of the times and the places in which we use that name. And then he says, you have not denied the faith. Even in the face of martyrdom, they still wouldn't recant. They wouldn't back down for the stand of the faith that they took, even though Antipas was a martyr, taken right out of their midst and killed. They still wouldn't recant. Again, Christians, I've said many, many times, we have no clue how powerful those verses are. No clue. Because we have never had anybody removed from our midst and killed for their stand for Christ. We've never seen it happen. We have never heard the shot of the gun. We have never known the fear to ripple through as someone was escorted out by armed militia. We don't know what that is. How many of us, and it's impossible to answer sitting in our pew tonight when the pressure's not on, but how many of us really think that we would hold fast the faith? I know all of us would say, oh yeah, absolutely, because there's no gun at this moment pointed to our head. Do you know what, Christian, tonight, maybe as you lay your head down on your pillow to go to sleep tonight, let that be some of the last thoughts you think about. Would I take the bullet, or would I denounce Christ? Would I be willing to be that martyr, or would I say I never knew Him? Would I be a Peter? I never knew Him. What would we do? Now, part of our outline is to look at the problems of the church. So go back to Revelation chapter 2, and this is kind of interesting. Revelation chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. The Lord says to this church, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. This church had those in the midst of them they didn't just espouse false doctrine, but the doctrines that they espoused were doctrines that caused the Jewish people to stumble. Remember, there's a lot of years separated from Pergamos to the book of Numbers where this all takes place. A lot of years. And it's very easy to look back at something that was wrong many, many years ago and to say, well, I guess today it's not as bad. We don't have to get as worked up about it. It's not that big of a deal. And the Lord says, yes, it is that big of a deal. This is what He talked about against this church. You're letting those people with false doctrine sit there. You're letting them fill your pulpits. You're letting them fill your Sunday school classrooms. You're allowing those individuals to propagate a false doctrine. What was the false doctrine? Let's go back to the book of Numbers, chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22, and let's see how this story unfolds. Numbers chapter 22, starting in verse 5. Numbers 22, verse 5. The Bible says, He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. The elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam, and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. You don't curse God's people. They are blessed. First of all, Balaam should have known better than to even consider doing something like that. Because clear back in the book of Genesis chapter 12, the Bible says all that will bless Israel will be blessed. All that will curse Israel will be cursed. And I've said many, many times that when we see an individual that comes to the forefront as a political candidate, find out where they stand on Israel. If they are an individual that is against Israel, I don't care if they are an ultra-conservative and everything else. If they are against Israel, they are a worthless individual. They are an individual that is inviting God to curse them and inviting God to curse the nation that would back such an individual. You don't curse the nation of Israel. That is a dangerous, dangerous thing to do. Balaam refused the first offer of wealth from Balak. So Balak makes a second offer. And that's exactly the way Satan works. Satan tries to get you to compromise, to do that which you know is wrong, and you say no, you take a firm stand. Satan has his way. He has his way of constantly nagging at you, nudging you to get you to do what you know that you ought not to do. Balaam accepts offer number two. He tries three different times to curse Israel, but God won't let him. So he devises a scheme. If God won't let me curse Israel, I will get Israel to curse themselves. Now that's sneaky. That's just downright diabolical that he would do something like that. In the book of Numbers 31, God holds not only Israel, but God also holds Balaam responsible for having done that. Not only is those people there that support the doctrines that were being taught here, and I think we can see just how bad that was, but also they have there the people that are teaching the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans were introduced at the Church of Ephesus. The Church of Ephesus said of them, the praise that was given to them, you can't stand their works. You can't stand them. You don't tolerate them. And now here we come to the third church in the list. Oh, not only did they tolerate them, they're right there with them. Right there in the midst, spreading their false doctrine. Christians tonight, this is why it is so vitally important that the pulpits, the Sunday school classrooms, the Wednesday night departments be guarded so carefully against false doctrine. Satan wants to slip false doctrine in any way that he possibly can. And I will guarantee you, in a church like ours, Satan will not come knocking at the door and say, hey, would you like to read a book about Satanism? It'll revolutionize your church. Satan wouldn't do that because that wouldn't float. But instead, what Satan will do is find very subtle methods to get into the door, and it'll be a little bit at a time. That is why the stands that we take, the strong stands against certain things, you don't back down. Every church that backs down their stands and their standards is a church that is doomed. It will never resurrect without there being an absolute split and a reformation of that church. It'll never be the same thing again. It can't be. We have seen things happen in our culture, and this is something that through a variety of conversations, isn't it amazing how the Lord has different conversations happening with different people from different places in a week's time that helps to, it's amazing how it just all kind of flows together. Let me share with you something that the Lord hit me with this week through conversations and through preparing this message tonight. Throughout the past few years, we have watched over the last few decades We have watched churches embrace new fads and ideas and things like that because the church growth experts said, this is how you will revitalize and you will revolutionize your church. One of the biggest things that happened was Rick Warren's 40 Days of Purpose movement that swept all across this nation. What that did in an awful lot of churches was split them. There were factions that left those churches because there were individuals that were exposed to that recognized this is wrong. And when they challenged it, when they addressed it, they were treated like they were stupid and everything else, and like now they are the enemy of the church because you don't want to get on board with this latest, greatest, neatest gadget that's been given to us. What an awesome tool. We've now got this. And a lot of people left their churches. You say, oh yeah, but there were other churches that flourished. Well, having an influx of numbers does not mean they flourished. It's not the same thing. Some churches did have an influx. But those churches that changed because of the fad that came down because of the book are not the churches that they were prior to that book. It's not the same places. So once the fad fizzles, now we got to have a new fad. What's that new fad going to be? Here's the thing that hit me. Brother Fred and Sister Sue are just all a tingle about the latest book that they've been reading. Oh, what a challenge it's been. Oh, how it has, what powerful concepts, why it's just revolutionized their walk with the Lord. My warning lights and radar start going berserk when I hear that. And I want you to stop and think about this because, folks, this is the way it is working in America today. I don't know about other countries, but this is how it's working in America today. Somebody latches on to the greatest, latest, greatest book written by so-and-so and they think it's awesome. Oh, wow, I've never had a walk with the Lord like this ever in my life. Why are you having a reaction like this over a man-written book? And you've never had a reaction like that over the God-written book. That's the thought that hit me. And that scared me. Because I have watched individuals latch on to the latest and greatest Christian so-called bestseller. Oh, wow, I've never had a walk with the Lord like this before. Because you read a man-written book? Why didn't the God-written book do that for you? That ought to tell you something's wrong. If I can get all excited about Dr. So-and-so, Pastor So-and-so's latest, greatest book, but I don't have that same passion and fire, and nothing has pulled me apart at the seams that this book should have done, but that guy's book did, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Because I don't care I don't care if every Baptist in America has subscribed to that book. It was written by a human author. I don't care if it was Stanley. I don't care if it was Swindoll. I don't care if it was Dobson. I don't care if it was MacArthur. They are humans. And they are not infallible. There is only one infallible book. There is only one book that I can go to that is right 100% of the time through and through. And it's this book. And you want to know why this book is right all the time? Because God wrote this. And if this book doesn't excite me, but the latest bestseller does, there's something wrong in my heart, and there's something wrong in your heart. You have put yourself in a place that you would find comfortable being in the Church of Pergamos. That's why I won't give in to the fads. Do not come to me ever. Oh, Pastor, you ought to read this book. We ought to teach this book. Don't ever approach me with that. Because you won't like me after that. I promise you. This is the book I teach. Nothing else. Am I saying that authors aren't good? That there aren't good books out there? I am not saying that. There are good things out there. But if they set me on fire and this book didn't, then the problem is not my church. The problem isn't this. The problem isn't that. The problem is the person looking back at me in the mirror every day. That's where the problem's at, and it's deeper inside. May the Word of God ignite a fire in us, so much so that we would say, Yeah, those are good books, but I really don't need those. What I need is this book. I can't put this book down. I can't get enough of this book. Wow, the truths that are in there. The things it's teaching me. The way it's changing my life. Now, you know what? Let's go back to this morning. That's a person experiencing revival. That is a person that is on fire with revival. What's the Lord's plan? Go back to the Revelation chapter 2, verse 16. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Do you realize how much the Lord passionately loves His church and how the Lord will cleanse the church? He will remove. Yeah, we've had some wind the other night. Boy, the wind was kind of strong, wasn't it? And through the winter months, we've had some pretty strong wind. And it never fails. The wind comes after I cleaned up my yard. Never fails. Now the Lord is gracious. I haven't raked leaves in a number of years because the Lord's gracious to blow them away. Say, well, I bet your neighbors appreciate that. Well, when you live in the country, right across their yard and out in fields. So you don't have to rake them. Lord, just, I'm sorry, you all that live in town, you got close neighbors right next door. I don't know what to tell you. Sorry. Lord rakes mine every year. Love it. I thank Him for it too. And when those leaves start coming down really, really thick, I'm like, Lord, my yard really needs raked. My neighbors don't understand how I think. Please rake our yards. It isn't too long and boy, we'll get a windstorm through there. That yard's just cleaner than I could have done raking it. Do you realize how much the Lord rakes His church? Sometimes He blows the wind, shake out the stuff that needs to fall out. We don't like that. Sometimes it has to happen because the Lord is concerned about the purity of His church. He gives a promise, verse 17, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Once again, the Lord gives another description of eternity in heaven and the fact that those who are overcomers are demonstrating that they know Jesus Christ as Savior. Tonight, Christians, have we allowed false teachers to have access to our heart and to our mind? Oh, I know, not here. I don't mean that. But who do we listen to on the radio? Whose books do we read? What magazines do we get? Have we allowed false teaching to infect our thinking? And if we have, we need to be getting rid of some things and getting rid of it quickly. If we find ourselves falling in love with some man-made author's book, it's time to throw that book away and to say, Lord, I want a passion for Your Word. I want a hunger. I want a thirst. I want it to be insatiable. Would we ask God for that tonight, Christian? We are definitely living in the last days. In church, we got to dig our heels in. We have got to dig our heels in. The storms, they're raging. They're not coming. They're here. We have got to dig our heels in. You say, oh, people think we're stubborn and old-fashioned and bullheaded and all sorts of labels and everything else. Hey, don't let the labels detract or discourage you from doing what's right. Dig the heels out. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Lost person tonight, you're not a part of any church. You say, well, I'm a member of this church. Just because your name's on a roll doesn't mean you're saved. Oh, I've always believed. No, you haven't. That's impossible. Well, I don't ever remember not believing in the Lord. Well, I don't ever remember not believing things about the Lord either, but I haven't always believed any. I haven't always been saved. I mean, probably the first things I ever was taught was Bible stories and Bible songs and Bible verses. Was there ever a time that I didn't believe there was a God, that there was a Jesus, that there was a heaven and a hell, that there was a reason for Christmas, there was a reason for Easter? Was there ever a time I didn't believe in that? No. But having a head knowledge of that doesn't make a person saved. There has to have been a time in your life where you've called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Recognizing yourself as a sinner and believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, shed His blood in perfect payment, the total payment of your sins. He was buried, He rose again from the grave, and that there is no other gospel message than that. Don't add to it, don't take away from it. That's it. Have you ever trusted Christ to save you? Tonight, this could be the night that you'd accept Him, and we hope that it would be. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we thank You, Lord, so much for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the Church of Pergamos because it shows us as Christians. It shows us, Lord, what we ought not to have in our own church, the things that would dishonor You. And Lord, it's up to Your church to make sure those things don't get in. So help us to do that, Lord. Help us to always stay strong, to know what we believe, to stand firm. Help us, Lord, to always stand upon the Word of God. Lord, there might be somebody here tonight that doesn't know Christ as Savior. We would pray, Lord, that even tonight we would have the privilege and opportunity to introduce them to Jesus. For it's in His name we pray.